words of life from God's holy word. My family and I have been richly blessed to be here at Grace Bible Church for the last 2.5 months. I can't believe it's already 2.5 months, but we have been enjoying getting to know our new family and looking forward to getting to know those of you whom we haven't yet got to know very well. And so we are looking forward to that. I hope you've come tonight expecting, hope you've come tonight expecting to be changed by the Lord from His Word. In my preaching, I want my hearers to be challenged to study the Word themselves and look to God to be changed by what they hear. Isn't that what you want? Don't settle for what you hear from me tonight. You've got to make it your own. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And then be a doer of the Word. Do you want to see more of God's power in your life? Do you want to see more victory over sin? Maybe a particular sin that you've been struggling with for some time. Do you want to see more power in the church? More conversions? More Christ-likeness among us? Certainly, God has been working, but I want to see more. So let's go to the one who can provide these things through His Word and through prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, thank You for the joy and privilege of knowing Christ. Thank You that we can enter into Your very presence through His precious blood. Lord, what a privilege to call You our Father and to call Christ our Savior. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who dwells in us by faith. And thank You for Your living Word, Your powerful Word. Would You use it in our hearts tonight to make us more like Your Son? Lord, we are utterly dependent upon You. We pray that Your Word would be mighty in each of us, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Father, we love You. And we look forward to what You will do in our hearts. And we ask it for the glory of Christ. Amen. It has been said that the secret of Christianity lies in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the more we know of Christ, the more we will understand true Christianity. We're living in times in which very few professing Christians in our land seem to understand what real Christianity is. And yet Peter exhorts us in his very final words written in the New Testament. This exhortation are the last two sentences that Peter wrote in the Bible. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." I've entitled my message, Becoming More Like Christ, because this is the purpose for which every believer was predestined. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And so I can say with confidence this evening that if you have been born again, if you have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, changed from a sinner into a saint, you want to become more like Jesus. You want to learn more about Christ. You want to think more like Christ. And you want to act more like Christ. This is the result of the new birth. The new heart that's been given in regeneration. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And this is true of every believer in Jesus Christ. So let me ask, is this your heart's desire? Is this the longing of your heart? Is this what you live for? I want to become more like Jesus. If you can't say that honestly tonight, then I would ask you to examine yourself whether you are in the faith. This is what he does when he predestines someone. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll learn more about Christ and how we can become more like Christ. Now, Peter's first letter, one of the main themes in this letter, is suffering. In fact, in this short letter, the word suffer, suffered, or suffering is used 15 times. That's an average of 3 per chapter. Let's stand together, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You may be seated. I've divided the sermon into 3 points from our text. First, a precious truth. Christ suffered in the flesh. Second, a clear command. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And third, a promised result. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let's begin with a precious truth. Christ suffered in the flesh. Isn't that an amazing thing? Just stop and think about that. Christ suffered in the flesh. The creator and sustainer of all things. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one true God and eternal life, whom the Apostle John called him, suffered in the flesh. That is a glorious truth. 2 questions that we should address about this truth. First of all, why did Christ suffer in the flesh? And how did Christ suffer in the flesh? Now, the scripture is very plain about both of these answers. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go up a few verses to chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So we're told, why did Christ suffer in the flesh? That he might bring us to God. You see, without the death of Christ, there is no atonement. We believe that. There is no reconciliation to God. And that's why he died. Aren't you thankful that Christ suffered in the flesh even to the point of death? But how did Christ suffer in the flesh? Well, it says that he was being put to death in the flesh. This verse, of course, speaks of the substitutionary death of Christ. Christ died in the place of his elect, the righteous for the unrighteous. But Christ's death must also include the shedding of his blood. In other words, Christ's death would not have worked if he had been strangled and no blood had been shed. Peter writes about this earlier in his book when he talks about the fact that we were ransomed, not with silver and gold, not with corruptible things, but with incorruptible, the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. The songwriter put it this way, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Now, Romans 3:25 tells us this, a very key verse in our understanding of the atonement. He says, "Whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood." Christ's blood satisfied the justice of God. An article on the Ligonier website by Pastor Anthony Carter describes it this way. What did the blood of the lambs do? It turned away God's wrath and appeased his anger against sin. It satisfied his justice. If you are in Christ, you live because of the blood of the Lamb of God. His precious blood satisfies God's righteous requirement for life and justice. Spurgeon described it this way. The fact is, beloved, there is no use for you to satisfy your hearts with anything less than what satisfied God the Father. Without the shedding of blood, nothing would appease his justice. And without the application of that same blood, nothing can purge your conscience. Our 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith explains it this way. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those who are justified, and did, by the sacrifice of himself in the blood of his cross, undergoing in their stead the penalty due to them, make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice in their behalf. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Christ suffered in the flesh to the point of death that he might bring us to God. In the second place, go up to chapter 2 and verse 24 as we work our way backwards through this book. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So this verse tells us why Christ suffered. Listen, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We need to examine this a little bit more, and we will shortly. How? How did Christ suffer in the flesh? By bearing our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, offered himself once for all for our sins. The writer of Hebrews says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So this speaks of his death and his shed blood as our sacrifice. If you've read anything about crucifixion, this was agony. This is how Christ suffered in the flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we're told in this passage why. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is why the Apostle Paul could plainly say, in no uncertain terms, in 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. This carnal Christian message that's preached so often in our day is another gospel that says you can be born again and continue living in your sin. That's the gospel that I was deceived by until the grace of God opened my heart through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. So what is the practice of your life? Sin or righteousness? Now, notice I didn't say I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking practice, the pattern of your life. Jesus died so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Go up a few more verses, our third passage, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Here we're told why Christ suffered in the flesh. And that is to leave us an example so that we might follow in his steps. Very practical, isn't it? How did he do this? Well, when he was reviled, he was suffering accusations by those who both hated him and even those whom he had cared for. In other words, I want you to think about the sufferings of Christ, not simply in that time on the cross, but his entire life. They not only include, his sufferings not only include his death, but also his suffering mistreatment at the hands of others. Whether it was his enemies or his friends, whether it was even his family. Remember, the Jewish leaders hated him. The Jewish people at first seemed to be following, and then they turned against him. One disciple betrayed him, one denied him, and all the disciples forsook him. Even his own family did not believe in him at first. And the people thought he was out of his mind. That's suffering, isn't it? Are you experiencing some of this type of suffering in your life? Right here, in your own life, right now? Friends who may have rejected you? Family members who turned on you? Others who are actually lying about you? Jesus knows this kind of suffering. He can sympathize with you as your great high priest. Jesus suffered in the flesh. And what did he do? He reviled not. He threatened not. But instead he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There's our example. Turn over to the book of Hebrews for our next point. Hebrews chapter 2, back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 2, why did Christ suffer in the flesh? And how did Christ suffer in the flesh? Hebrews chapter 2 speaks so much of the humanity of Christ. Let me read verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Why did Christ suffer in the flesh? That he might become a faithful high priest who could help us in our temptation. That's encouraging, isn't it? So that he could be our propitiation through his blood. And so that he could sympathize with us in our weaknesses. How did he suffer in the flesh? By becoming like us in every respect. By being tempted in all points like as we are. And fully as a man. Yes, Jesus can relate to us because he lived fully as a man. You may not have heard of Graham Scroggie. He wrote a book entitled Tested by Temptation. He actually was one who preached at the Spurgeon Tabernacle. He took over as pastor sometime after Spurgeon did, some years later. Here's what he had to say about Christ's temptations. He said, Jesus fought these temptations on the ground of his humanity. Had he met the devil as the divine son, he would have proved to be his Lord, but not our deliverer. So how did Jesus overcome these temptations? He was dependent on his Father. As a man, he was dependent on his Father, led by the Spirit of God in submission to the Word of God. Now, you and I, if we're believers tonight, we have the same Father, the same Spirit, and we have the living, infallible, inerrant, inspired, all-sufficient Word of God. What excuse do we have for sin? Really? He died that we might live, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We have been given everything necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. This is why we need to know more of Christ, that we can become more like Christ. And then our final verse in this point about why Christ suffered and how he suffered. Go over to Hebrews 5:8. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Hebrews 5:8, speaking of Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Why did he have to suffer? That he might learn obedience. How? How did he suffer? Through all of his suffering. All of his suffering from the beginning there to the very end on the cross when he said, "It is finished." The persecution he experienced, the slander, the rejection, the temptations, the ridicule, and even the death. This was all a part of Christ's suffering. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. Let your head wrap around that for a little bit. Never forget, he lived fully as a man. I've said it many times, if Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering, how do we think we can learn obedience without suffering? And yet when suffering comes, we think, "Lord, I don't want this." This is God's means to teach us obedience, just like he did with Jesus. Consider Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. Listen carefully as I read this. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Christ suffered in the flesh. What a precious truth. In the second place, though, we see a very clear command back in 1 Peter chapter 4. A clear command. Peter tells us in the middle part of verse 2, or verse 1, "Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Arm yourselves. It's actually a military term. It means take up arms. Take up your weapons. Put on your armor. Think about suffering the same way Jesus thought about suffering. It's the same idea that we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to tell us about Christ's suffering, his humility and his service. He's like, think like Jesus. He writes to the church at Philippi, "Be humble and serve others. Stop thinking about yourself." Here, Peter is telling us to have the same mindset of suffering that Christ had. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Let me ask you, was Jesus surprised at the suffering he experienced? What do you think? No. Was he surprised that he was despised and rejected by men? Was he caught off guard that the Jewish leaders opposed him, wanted to crucify him? Was he surprised that Judas would betray him, that Peter would deny him, and that all of his disciples would forsake him? Of course not. Why? Well, answer may shock you, but he knew his Old Testament. Jesus studied his Bible, if you will, because he knew his reason for being on the earth. He came to suffer and die, and he knew it. So he wasn't caught off guard when suffering came, like we often are. "Why did this happen, Lord? I was just trying to do good." Peter tells his hearers, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. And the Scripture is filled with this concept. In fact, I have prepared a handout. We'll put those on the back table or chairs by the back door. With all of these Scripture references that I couldn't fit into my sermon, had to lower the font, and I'm sure I didn't get them all, but just in the New Testament. By the way, my outline is on the front in case you didn't get to follow all of that with all the Scripture I'm referencing here. The Scripture is filled with this concept. Jesus himself said, "If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So we shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes in all forms. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. David wrote in Psalm 34, 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I have a little book entitled The Value of Trials by Mrs. Judson Elliott. I actually brought two extra copies. If anyone's going through some trials in their life, see me after. I'm happy to just to give you two copies. I have a couple extra that I'd be happy to give you. But here's what she said. The birthright of every Christian is suffering. The birthright of every Christian is suffering. You get to suffer as a Christian. Christian poets teach in song what they have learned in suffering. The blessings we receive come out of their pain and tears. Tim Hansel said, most of the Psalms were born in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written in prisons. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through the fire. Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. From where? Jail. Is this what our culture teaches us about suffering? Anyone raise their hand and say, I think so. Is this what kind of church we grew up, most of us grew up in, learning about suffering? That, look, this is a good thing. Not so. Is this what our flesh wants us to believe? Not at all. But not only should we expect suffering, hardship, and afflictions in this life, but our thinking about suffering is to be the same as Christ's thinking. So let me share a few passages from the Apostle Paul to help shape your thinking and my thinking about suffering. We won't turn there, just listen along. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, the Greek word translated granted here means to be given as a gift in kindness. It's the same root word that Paul uses in Corinth to talk about how they were behind in no spiritual gift. It's the same root word in the Greek. So let me paraphrase this verse. As a Christian, you have been given two gracious gifts from God. One, you get to believe in Jesus. That's a gracious gift. Two, you get to suffer for his sake. Is that the way we think? Adam Clark put it this way. It is no small privilege that God has so far honored you as to permit you to suffer on Christ's account. That's why in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, when the apostles were beaten for their faith, they left the presence of the council and were told this. They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Because they understood suffering was going to be a part of what it meant to follow Jesus. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 3:10, my favorite New Testament verse. Many of you probably know it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, or may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Is that your attitude? Your view of suffering in this life? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I want to share in Christ's sufferings, even becoming like him in his death? This, I'm saying, is the pathway to victory over sin, according to our text. Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Paul not only wanted to know Christ in salvation, but also to know Christ in suffering, that he might better know his Savior and understand Christ's love. I want that. Now, I've preached on this text before, and I've experienced that after I preached on this text. If you want that, the Lord will send it. And then God will give grace. How many of you have ever sung the song? Let me see your hand. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. Most. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly, I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to bear. Did you mean it? Think about it. When you sing that song, you are in fact saying, Lord, I want to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I want to be so much like Jesus that others will look at me and think that I'm stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. In other words, I want to go outside the camp and bear his reproach as well. There's a very popular book on the market. I haven't read it yet, so I'm just showing it to you. It's called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. Learn how to be more gentle and lowly, and that's a good thing, right? Jesus said, I am gentle and lowly. I wondered how this book would sell. Despised and Rejected. The Sufferings of Christ for Every Saint. Think that'd be a bestseller? I want to learn how I can be more like Jesus when he was despised and rejected. If you were here on Sunday morning and participated in the singing, let me remind you of what you sang. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Foes may hate and friends disown me. Show thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me. 'Twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come, disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. Do we really mean that when we sing it? May the Lord make us more into that. Let this be our mindset about suffering. Peter tells us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking about suffering that Jesus did. Many of you have heard of Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. He tells a story about his 14-year imprisonment for his faith at the hand of the communists. He says, quote, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal," he said. "We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy." Now that's the right way to approach suffering. He said, "The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guard suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room. After what seemed like an endless beating, they brought him back and threw him, bloodied and bruised, on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, 'Now, brethren, where did I leave off?' continued his gospel message, Wormbrand said, "I have seen beautiful things." A precious truth. Christ suffered in the flesh. Praise God. A clear command. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And number three, a promised result. Look at the last part of verse 1 and then verse 2. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." The word "ceased" here, ceased from sin, means to quit, to leave, to come to an end. Peter tells us that the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, this is an amazing statement. It's one we really need to examine more closely. It's why I said you can't just take what I'm saying. You need to go home and look at the Word of God yourself. I'm just reading what the text says. Is this simply referring to Jesus, his suffering and death? Or is this intended for us? Is this talking about death only? You know, when you die, you're going to be done singing. That's certainly true, but can't be what this passage is saying, because he talks about we should no longer live in the flesh to fulfill our own passions, but to live for the will of God. All of the commentators I read agreed. This is talking about the here and now. Peter's talking about the same thing Paul is saying in Romans 6. Romans 6, 7. "For one who has died has been set free from sin." Did you hear that? One who has died has been set free from sin. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Have you died? If you've been born again, you died. You died with Christ there on the cross by faith. Many have heard of George Mueller. He lived in the 1800s. He pastored the same church for 66 years. He started the Scripture Knowledge Institute for home and abroad. He started orphanages that, over the course of his ministry, cared for over 10,000 orphans. At the age of 70, he felt that God would have him to travel and preach the gospel. He died in 1898. For the next 17 years, he would travel over 200,000 miles to over 42 countries, preaching on average once a day until his death at age 92. And by the way, he read through the Bible over 200 times and recorded, literally wrote down over 50,000 answers to prayer that he saw God work. Of course, you can expect that a man like that was accused, was persecuted, was not treated real nice, right? You don't usually hear that about Mueller, do you? I remember reading a book about Mueller years ago, and how he was accused by people of being worse than an infidel because he wasn't providing for these orphans, right? He had all these orphans. He didn't have anything. Well, he was trusting God moment by moment. But he was falsely accused. What was a key factor in his life? I believe it was this. You may have heard this quote before. He said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends, and since then I have studied to show myself approved only unto God." Now, what happens when a dead man is lied about? Does he care? What if you go up to a dead person and you kick him as hard as you can, right in the head? Terrible thing to say. Does he care? No. He doesn't even know it, right? What am I saying? I'm saying that Christ's death has provided for us the victory over sin because we died to sin with him. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Again, don't anyone go out of here thinking I'm saying perfection. I'm talking about a pattern of life that we're growing in more and more and more over time. The more we believe these truths, the more freedom we will experience. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 6:2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. Paul says three times in Romans 6, those who died with Christ are set free from sin. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, let me say, this is to stir you on to study. Okay? I'm going to give you a challenge from the Word of God. You examine the Scripture to see if what I'm saying is so. Believers, well, I could ask it this way. How does Peter address the churches? What does he call them in these letters? Saints, right? Believers are called saints, not sinners. Saints is the biblical word to describe the believers in Christ. And it means someone who's been set free from sin's power. The Catholic Church has taught, and many have adopted this idea that, well, we're just sinners, because the Catholic Church says saints are only people who they canonize and make into a saint, right? You wouldn't dare call yourself a saint if you're a Catholic, which I was raised Catholic. So I want to challenge you to go to the Bible and look up the word saint, saint, sinner, sinners every time it's used in the Bible, and you'll come away and say, wow, we are saints. Because of Christ, not because of us. We get no glory for that. I've mentioned when we joined the church, I mentioned that I was very encouraged with Jeff's book, The Church. And I went through, and as I read it, I counted how many times he called us saints. 44 times. How many times do you think he called us sinners? Saints. We have died with Christ. We often don't live in the reality of who we are because we don't think about the reality of who we are. By the grace of God, we were changed from sinners to saints. Sin's power has been broken, and we died to sin. The truth is found in our suffering with Christ. Do you see, suffering is this great favor from God? Now, if anyone wants to talk further about this subject, I'm always happy to do that. But let me ask you a question. Are you content with the level of sin in your life? Is there some area where you say, I just can't seem to find the victory? Here's the answer. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. We've died with Christ. We are no longer who we used to be. This is the truth we must believe. Believe his word and expect great things from God in your life and in the church. Let me close with this illustration. James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. The ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." To that, Calvert replied, "We died before we came here." This is the mindset of Christ, and this ought to be our mindset, that we might become more like Jesus. Don't try to get rid of suffering when it comes. Welcome it. This is God's tool to make us more like our wonderful Savior. Let's pray.